All right, good morning, and welcome to our Lord's Day gathering here at Randolph Street. We are so glad to see you. And as we step into these few moments together, our prayer as we pray each week is that the Lord would call his people this morning to worship our glorious God, that we would enter into this moment together today knowing that we worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that our purpose and our aim for being in this room right now is to bring glory to that God, that he would be exalted above all, that he would be honored by his people, that the gospel would be proclaimed and the faith of his people would be strengthened. So may God grant that today. May God, by his Spirit, do an encouraging work in each of our hearts this morning. Amen. All right, a few announcements. If you grab your liturgy guide, turn to page number 5. And while you're turning, Denny Dispinette's going to come and share some things with us. Denny, come, please. You got to flip it up there. There you go. There you go.
Sorry, Pastor Jason, but on behalf of the congregation at Randolph Street, we want to give a gift to you, Pastor Jason, and you, Pastor Tim. This is from the church at Randolph Street, and it was organized by the Calhouns and the Foxes. So
So that's who needs to pay for this, right?
Yes, yes,
okay.
Yes.
Okay.
Basically, we want to say thank you for the hard work that you put in for our church to serve us. And this is a gift also for Stacy and for Ginger, because of how you sacrifice and serve us as well. So in here are some gift cards, so we hope you will enjoy these, and just simply say thank you, brothers. We thank God for you. So here you go.
Thank you, Denny. Thank you, Denny. I can say this without reservation on behalf of Tim, myself, Ginger, Stacy. It is our joy to serve this congregation. It is an honor for us to be here and to be a part of this church. Neither one of us like those kinds of moments or recognitions. So, Denny, I would say thank you, but just not in my heart right now. Thank you, Denny. Very kind words you said. We love you, your family. God has been very gracious to our church family. All right, a few announcements. If you'll grab your liturgy guide, a few things to remind you of. Tonight is Randolph Street Kids. Don't miss that. We didn't have it last month. It starts tonight. It's a little time change, 5:30. That gets your kiddos home a little bit earlier. That begins at 5:30. All the kids will meet out here in the Welcome Center to begin our evening together. One of the things I'm really excited about for our Randolph Street Kids is one of our elders tonight, I think it's Jared Bear, will be floating around the classrooms, taking time to hear prayer requests from our kids and to pray with them. So that begins at 5:30. That will run to 6:30. Lydia is providing, Lucard is providing oversight of that ministry for us now. So we are deeply grateful for her and the organization of it, and looking forward to tonight. Also, our Randolph Street teens will be meeting. The small group will be meeting here. That's an all small group, right, Russ? So that's middle school, high school together upstairs in the chapel. That will start at 6 o'clock, as will our choir practice. So if you see these smiling faces behind me right now and you would like to join them, you can just be here at 6 o'clock this evening and join our choir, hopefully to serve and to encourage our people here at Randolph Street. They are smiling, right? I hope. So baptism class starts next week. We've had a number of folks interested in this. That will take place upstairs in the admin office. I think it's classroom 203. That'll begin at 9 a.m. next Sunday. You see the other two dates listed. Likewise, please make that a part of your schedule. If you've never been baptized, you have questions, you're interested, it'll be a wonderful time just to come and learn about what the sacraments and what baptism is. Thank you for all who attended our ministry update meeting this morning, 9 a.m. It was a full meeting, a lot of information, a lot of things going on, all good, encouraging. If you missed that and you would like to watch the video feed of that, we're making that available to you. You just need to email our office. You can email Lee, you can email me. We will send you a link because it's a private live feed for you to go on and to watch that and kind of catch up with everything that's going on, especially in regard to our Randolph Street project. For Randolph Street members, on the back table, you'll see a little blue booklet. I did not bring mine up here with me, but there's a little blue booklet. Looks like your liturgy guide, but it's blue. That's our membership report for October 2025. It'll catch you up to date on all of our care groups. All the new members have been added in, our gospel partners, global gospel partners, our 321 network. It has all the names. It has birthdays. It's a great resource for you to tuck in your Bible and to pray for your church family weekly. That's what we want it to be primarily used for you to get to know your church family, but also to pray effectively for the members here at Randolph Street. So grab one of those on the way out. Those will be made available every couple of months moving forward. And hopefully serve our congregation well. Okay, now we enter into the time for why we have arrived here at 213 Randolph Street. The choir will now call us to worship. And may God be glorified. May his people be encouraged as we come together to bring praise to our glorious God and to rejoice together in the gospel of the Lord Jesus.
Amen. As the choir has now called us to worship, let us now take a moment, bow our heads, quiet our hearts before the Lord, asking the Spirit of God to do a good work in our hearts today as we worship. Join with me as I pray. Holy Father, thank you for another Lord's Day that your people can come in and gather together, worship and in praise to you. Father, remind us of the truths of the gospel as we worship. Remind us of our Savior who lives today, who is seated at your right hand, who intercedes on our behalf. Father, we thank you for the gospel, the death of the sinless one for sinners, his burial and his victorious resurrection over the grave. Father, that is why we worship. We worship a risen Savior. So, Father, as we sing, as we come to the table, as the scriptures are read, as we confess our faith, as your word is preached, May all that happens here this morning bring honor and glory to you, our King. Amen. Let's stand together, grab your liturgy guide, and turn to page 2. Psalm 98 will call us to worship today. Join me on the bold part. The psalmist writes, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song. Sing to your praises." This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Truth for us to sing and to settle our hearts on this morning. If you will take your liturgy guide and open with me to page number 4, as we gather each and every Lord's Day, we hear God's word read publicly. So may God bless now the reading of his holy word.
Our Old Testament reading for today is from the book of Deuteronomy. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of the heavens, and the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers, and chose their offspring after them. You above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen.
Our New Testament reading for today is from the Gospel of Matthew. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.
Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And God's people reply, amen. You may be seated. As you are being seated, flip back one page to the New City Catechism as we continue our work through this particular catechism to better assist our people here at Randolph Street, learning the faith, growing in our understanding of God's word. This is a helpful question for us this morning as we partake of the Lord's table weekly. here at Randolph Street. It's good for us to be reminded of the sacraments. I'll ask the question, join with me, if you would, on the answer. Question 43 of the New City Catechism reads, what are the sacraments or ordinances? The sacraments. Amen. That's helpful. That's really good. I love that last little phrase. The Holy Spirit, through the sacraments, is going to declare to us the gospel, the promises of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant that to us today. Well, let's take a moment in the midst of our gathering. You've been singing. You've heard the word of God read to you. Let's bow our heads. In the quietness of this time, the silence of this time, let's confess our sins to the Lord. Let's freely come to our God, the throne of grace, acknowledging our transgressions and our wrongdoings. As you confess your sins, hear this promise of Scripture from Lamentations. The steadfast love of the Lord never, never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great, O God, is your faithfulness. Join with me as I pray. O Father, as we confess our sins to you this morning, we first and foremost want to confess the truth that the author of Lamentations pens for your people this morning, that your steadfast love never ceases for your people, that you are faithful. It is your mercy that is new and it's great to us every day. Your love toward your people is eternal. You will never cease to bestow grace and favor upon your people. And with those truths in mind, it puts before us a path of repentance, knowing that you are faithful and just and will forgive us for our sins. So Lord, cleanse us as we reflect over our past week, the last 6 days of our lives. Hectic, busy, full. Your love constant, your grace never ending. And yet we fail you, we sin, we err, we ignore your holy law. And Lord, together as a church, we come before you today and we publicly confess our sins to you. Cleanse us, O God, of those sins. Renew a right heart in us. Give us desires for obedience. Help us to come submissive hearts to your word, knowing you are our authority. And Lord, by the work of your Spirit, conform our lives to your word for your glory and our good. So I pray that for every person in this room right now, that there would be fresh experiences of your grace as we come to Jesus. Blessed be your name, O God. Be praised now by your people as we partake of the table, rehearsing together the great grace that was given to us through your Son at that cross. Be praised now, O God. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we confess our sins weekly, now we turn from repentance to faith as we come to our Savior at these tables. We come not focused upon our lives, we come focused and fixed upon our Savior, who right now, as we gather in this room, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he reigns and rules over all things. We come to that Christ, the one who purchased us at the cross, the one who reconciled us to God, the one who grants to us, through his work, grants to us forgiveness. That's the Jesus we come to this morning at the table. As you come, in a few moments, our elders are going to say to you, here is the bread and here is the cup, the body and the blood of Christ. That's for you to hear and be reminded what we celebrate at these tables. He gave his life for us, the perfect, sinless Savior, substituted in my place and bore the wrath of God for me. That's what we want you to hear, because therein is your hope. There is no other hope this morning. So may God grant that to you as you come to the table this morning and rehearse the gospel in your heart and mind. Elders and deacons, would you come and prepare to serve the Lord's table? You may be asking, should I participate? All right, so if you turn to the very back of your liturgy guide, you'll see a little write-up addressing that very question. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, which means you've repented of your sins and your hope is completely and fully in Christ, we invite you to come and partake of the table this morning. As you are served, take your elements back to your seats. We'll celebrate them together in just a few moments. Now may God be glorified. Oh, may God be glorified as his people come and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ together. Deacons, you can begin dismissing. Who's a rubber? Well, with cup and bread in hand, let's just bow our heads, just quietly thank Jesus for his grace that he's shown to us at the cross. Take these moments to rejoice in your Savior. And now in obedience to Jesus and in unity with our brothers and sisters around the world, we now turn our hearts to the gospel and to our Savior through this bread and cup. We partake in faith, asking the Lord to bless his people, encourage us and strengthen us in the hope we have together in Christ. The Apostle Paul would write, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same way, Jesus took the cup after supper. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And Paul would conclude, "As often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Church, this is our visible proclamation of the gospel. Together, our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for this visible word, as Augustine said. For every person in these seats, let our hope be only in Jesus. You are worthy, O Lord. Thank you for your kind sacrifice. Mercy upon mercy you have given to us. Blessed be your name now, O God, as we continue to lift up our voices in praise. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand if you would.
That's the right song to follow the table. May we never get over that. I love that phrase in that song. The Prince of Life without a stain was traded for this sinner. What a glorious truth it is. It's grace. It's all of grace. Let's take a few moments now and pray for a few of our gospel partners this morning. As you know, we don't pass an offering plate, but we do take up an offering. We have offering boxes on the walls in the back. We also have an online option if you would prefer to do that. But it's important that we take at least a brief moment in our gathering just to acknowledge that all that we have is from God. It's from His gracious hand. He's given us all that we have. It's His. And so we have a stewardship then as Christians to use what He has given us to advance the gospel, not only here at Randolph Street, to the west side of Charleston, to Appalachia, to the nations. We have a stewardship to do that. So may we give to that end. And so with that, we pray for a few of our gospel partners this morning. Emily Green, if you want to turn in your liturgy guide to page 6, little write-up on her. She was here, what, a year? Was it a year ago, maybe? 2 years? Emily, when she was here, she did such a great job presenting her work to us, and we all just kind of fell in love with her, and we still, many of us keep in touch with her. If you'd like to receive her information or an email or whatever it is that she has a prayer card back there if you want to grab that on the back table. She's in the Schemes of Scotland. That's the poor folks of that particular country. She did send in a few things that she would like us to pray for. She's asking for good things here. She's asking for wisdom, perseverance, compassion. And listen to this. She's asking for the Holy Spirit to heal, transform, and save. It's a good thing to pray for. Only the Spirit of God can do such a work. So we're going to pray for Emily Green this morning. We're also going to pray for Risen King Church, a church that we know quite well. Pastor Peter Ambler, his wife Leanne, the elders, the deacons that serve down there in Hurricane at Risen King. So let's bow our heads and join with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, once again we come before you in prayer, and we come specifically bringing our gospel partners before you. Lord, first we pray for Emily Green in Scotland as she just as engaged in a good work there in a difficult context. And Father, she's asked for specific things that we pray for, Lord, wisdom, perseverance, compassion. Well, those are things that are always required in ministry. So Father, would you help her, grant to her those things that she has requested. And Father, also the most important thing she's requested is that the Spirit of God do a work that only the Spirit of God can do. So would you use her, Father, in Scotland in this ministry that you have placed her in. Use her to accomplish the work that you intend to be accomplished there in Scotland. Father, we also bring Risen King Church before you for Pastor Peter and his wife Leanne and their children. Lord, we ask you to bless them. Lord, give Peter and the elders wisdom. Lord, strengthen their faith, encourage them, help them to work together and to love one another as they serve you in this church in Hurricane and the surrounding areas. Or would you use that church to spread the gospel to that community and beyond? Would help it to be a light to that community? Would the name of Christ be preached and exalted faithfully there, not only today, but in the years to come? And Father, now as we have arrived at the moment in our gathering where your word is preached, would you bless my brother, Lord, as he opens your word, recall to his mind all that he studied, and open our hearts, give us receptive hearts this morning to hear. And it's in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Tim, for praying for our gospel partners. As you grab your membership report this morning, as a reminder, pray for them. Emily is a part of our church family. She is a wonderful young lady that loves Jesus, and we want to pray faithfully for her. As we move forward, take your Bibles and open with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, I was talking with a pastor this past week, and as I was preaching at a conference, and I said, you know, I finished Revelation, and I'm going to preach Matthew next. And I thought, well, I would just grab an easier epistle from the New Testament to preach through, kind of as a run-up to Matthew that will begin, Lord willing, by the end of this year. So I chose 1 Peter, and he kind of looked at me kind of strange, and I said, yeah, I learned that 1 Peter is as difficult or maybe more difficult in some ways than Revelation. And so today, I share that to say we walk into another difficult text. If you're visiting with us for the first time, let me just say what we do here. We do what's called consecutive exposition, which means we take a book of the Bible and we just preach it verse by verse, word by word, phrase by phrase, text by text. What God has written, we want to understand in context and how it should shape and form our lives for the glory of Christ. So, therefore, we can't skip hard passages. It's the next passage and it's got to be preached. And here we are today and in the following weeks in some very difficult passages. So that's for our visitors and those of you who are here every week, just to be mindful of that. You received a handout when you walked in this morning, a few introductory comments I'm going to make. Then I'm going to, it's about marriage today. It's about a marriage shaped and formed by the gospel. So I'm going to be talking directly to wives. I'm going to be talking directly to husbands. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, I'm not a wife. I'm not a husband. Hold on. Because I'm going to speak to you at various points throughout this sermon likewise, and especially at the end of the sermon today. But you received an outline when you walked in this morning, a few introductory comments, and then the text broken down. And ladies, I've got a lot to ask Peter about when we get to heaven. But here's one question you can ask him, right? Why six verses for wives and one verse for husbands? I don't have an answer for that. You have to ask Peter when you get to glory. And maybe, I doubt he has an answer for that either. Peter was a married man. So there's that. He had a wife. We know that because Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. So Peter's not a rookie writing this verse, these texts. He's not wrestling through something he's not familiar with. You could maybe suggest that about Paul, though he's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, as he pens Ephesians 5. But no one can accuse Peter of not understanding the challenges and difficulties and the glory and the blessings of a marriage covenant union. So three introductory comments to get us into our text this morning. These will be brief and quick. Number one, as a reminder, in light of our previous two sermons, a couple of weeks ago and then the week before that, 1 Peter calls all of us to submissive lives. Every Christian in this room, you are called by God through the inspiration of the Spirit to submissive lives. We reviewed some of that a few weeks ago as we introed 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse number 13. We are called to submissiveness in the context of the church. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's everyone. No one is excluded in that command of Christ in the context of the church. Submit to one another in reverence to Christ so that encouragement and accountability and care can be provided. That's what the local church is all about. Everyone in this room, as Christians, we are called to submit ourselves to our brothers and sisters in Christ in the context of a local church. That's not it in the local church, however. Hebrews chapter 13 reminds us that we're called to obey our leaders, for they watch out for our souls. So that's important, right? We're called to obey and submit our lives to our leaders because they have a calling of God to watch out over our souls. So we're called to submit to one another, submissive spirit in the context of the church. And then we started 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 13, and we're reminded, second bullet point under number 1, we have submission in the context of civil society. We're called to subject ourselves to government. Paul would write that in Romans chapter 13, Titus chapter 1. Listen to his words. Let every person be subject to governing authorities. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling. I emphasize that one every time I read it in our social media world. To be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. That's Romans 13, Titus chapter 3. Paul cannot be clearer. In civil society, Christians are called to subject themselves, to submit themselves to governing authorities. We talked about limitations on that 2 weeks ago. You can go back and re-listen to that sermon. Peter talks about submission in societal structures, household servants to their masters. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse number 18 through verse number 25. Not just the ones who treat them good, the ones who treat them poorly and mistreat them. Peter, he can't be clearer. Subject yourselves to them, to your masters, with all respect. Not just to the good and gentle, but to the unjust. And in today's text, for the third bullet point, there's submission in marriage, the covenant of marriage. Paul writes it in Ephesians 5, wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord. We're going to wrestle through that for six verses in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1. So just hold that for a second. So let me conclude the first introductory point. In civil society, in the church, and in the home, God sets forth order and God sets forth structure. And we just need to affirm that as Christians. By his providence, he sets forth order and he sets forth structure. And back up to number 1, we are called as Christians to have submissive spirits in our lives. That should be our default positions. There should be a tendency within our hearts to want to submit to authorities that God has placed over us. And just that point is so countercultural to the flow of our current society and the influence that's placed upon our lives every day. Number 2 introductory comment to get us into the text. And this can't be, sin makes everything difficult, but especially submission. Right, sin makes everything difficult. Since it's Adam's choice in the garden in the fall and the devastation, the consequences that are brought forth as a result of Adam's sin into our lives, everything is difficult in this world. But especially submission to other sinners. Right, so we call here, you submit to one another. That means you're submitting to other sinners. You're a sinner submitting to other sinners. That makes submission very difficult. I don't need to expand on that. I think we all recognize that. I've had conversations with a number of you since the first sermon on submission 3 weeks ago, and just you grind your teeth. I do too. We grind our teeth at the idea, of submitting to certain institutions or people. Third introductory comment. This is really important, and one commentator notes this. I found this very helpful. In this text, and in the previous text we've been looking at, Peter is not concerned about your rights, which is often the issue of our hearts, right, that rises up in these submission texts. What about my rights? That's kind of ingrained in us. I think that's probably a result of Adam's sin, that the first default position of our hearts is usually not others, but our hearts, our own lives, our rights. But I want you to note this, in all three texts that we're working through in submission, this is the third of the three today, Peter is not concerned about the rights, whether it be yours in a civil government, yours in the household servants, or yours as husbands or wives. He's not concerned about your individual rights. He is concerned about your duties that God has given you toward one another. Peter's going to call us in this text, the wife and the husband, ultimately to be like Jesus, to be servants. A husband must lead with a servant's heart. A wife should submit with a servant's heart. A humble, Christ-like husband and a humble, Christ-like wife is what makes a marriage that proclaims the gospel, gives glory to God, and much joy to each spouse. Peter's concern, this text, is not your individual rights. And that's hard for us. So let's step into our passage this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We're going to break it down just like Peter has it, the wife and her calling, the husband and his calling. And wives, again, you get 6 verses. Husbands, you get 1, but it is quite the verse that you need to wrestle in your own heart over. So look at the call for the wife. Look at her calling. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. Likewise, so he's been talking about this spirit of submission that we are to have, going all the way back to chapter 2, verse number 13. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. So there's more we're going to unpack there in this verse and in the remaining 5 verses. But just to let this settle into our hearts, this is the call that God, through his Spirit, places upon Christian wives, be subject to your own husbands. And to stay consistent with what we've been saying, this is a willing disposition, right, of the wife to honor and affirm her husband's calling to lead their home. If I could just kind of bring it together in one simple sentence. Now, if you're visiting with us, you're probably already thinking, man, this is getting awkward really fast in here. All right, just let me get through it, and then you can tell me if it was awkward at the end of it. It's a willing disposition to honor and affirm God's calling upon her husband to lead their home. So in this, I think what is happening here, the wife is called to use her gifts and her talents and her wisdom to support and help. Think Eve here, right? Think creation, the mandate that's given. She's called to use her gifts, her talents, and her wisdom to support and help her husband in life, and especially toward those things that please God. As we noted in the first sermon on submission, submission does not mean mindless agreement or ignoring gifts. Don't hear that. When God created Adam and Eve, Eve was made as his helper in subduing the earth. And she was creating the image of God, designed by God, to complement Adam and help him in the mission that God had laid before them. So this is the calling that falls upon the wife. Tom Schreiner, in his commentary, quotes Claire Smith. She writes this: what submission looks like in a marriage, I think, looks different in each marriage. We are all different. Marriages go through different stages. They mature. They have different challenges. But broadly speaking, she writes, a wife expresses her submission by respecting her husband and welcoming and accepting and honoring his distinctive responsibility to lead and care for her and for the family. Eric Raymond adds to that, submission is not about losing honor, but it's about giving honor. Now, one of the challenges of this type of thinking is bad examples or bad experiences often skew what Peter's calling wives to in this text. We all have our preconceptions about these kinds of things. I get that. Right? I've been pastoring for 2.5 decades, and I've seen, sadly, many a husband fail in their calling to not lead well, to not love as Christ has loved the church, and to be blunt, just to be jerks to their wives. We have bad experiences and bad examples. What God commands in this text for wives is hard. But wives, can I suggest it to you? Finding your joy in obedience to the Lord is a joy that is everlasting. Finding your confidence and your faith resting in your God produces a peace in your soul. This is for all of us. This world cannot rob. So this is the calling that Peter places upon wives. Let me make two obvious comments about this, and you'll see this on your outline. I think these are obvious. They don't need to be said type observations, but we're going to say them anyway. Number one, this exhortation that Peter gives is for wives to submit themselves. This is not a command for husbands to impose this upon their wives. It's a calling for the wife, placed upon the wife and her obedience to Jesus. So hear that. And listen, husbands, you want to take the sting out of this command, if we can call it that. You want to take the sting out of this command for your wife? Then do what God has called you to do. And if I could just sod this in, love them as Christ has loved the church. A husband who models Jesus and seeks to obey God's word is a deep encouragement for his wife to fulfill her calling. So that's the first comment. This is a call for wives. Subject yourself. Not a call for husbands to impose that or enforce that upon their wives. Number two, the second, I don't need to comment, but I'm going to comment on it anyway, statement. This is a charge for wives to be subject to their own husbands, not all men. I mean, it's clear in this text, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, be subject to your own husbands. Now, in this text, there's an added layer of difficulty. Man, it's quiet in here. It's really quiet in here. There's an added layer of difficulty in this text. Look down back at verse number 1. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Then here comes the added layer of difficulty. So that even if some do not obey the word. So what seems apparent here in Peter's readers is that some of these wives have husbands who do not believe. I think that's what this means here, those who do not obey the word. The likely scenario is that some of Peter's readers are women who have come to faith, and yet their husbands did not. And so Peter wants to address that because it brings an added layer of difficulty into this conversation of submission. Now, to sidetrack this a little bit, Paul is going to address this very situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. A wife who comes, or a spouse who comes to faith, unbeliever, comes to faith in Jesus, but the other spouse does not. Paul's going to address that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul's going to command that if you marry, you should marry in the Lord. But some situations, like this situation, means that a spouse believes and the other spouse does not. So Peter's encouragement to them, look back down at your text, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful pure conduct. So it's difficult enough for me to say, submit to your husbands. You're a sinner, your husband's a sinner. That's just difficult. But we know what it means, right? Don't have some preconceived false view of what submission is. We've worked on that. It's difficult enough to say that. It's a whole nother level of difficulty when the spouse does not believe, they do not obey the word. But even as you hear me read this in verses 1 and 2, there's kind of a play on words, right? Look back down at your text. Husbands, disobey the word, so wives, by your conduct, win them without words. You see that in verse number 1. They do not obey the word, that they so be subject, live like this, that they may be won without a word. Now, I think Peter is simply acknowledging here, this is good for all of us, Peter's acknowledging here the power of a life transformed by the gospel. In this difficult situation, I think Peter looks at this spouse, knowing the husband has likely heard the gospel, and now his urging to these wives is this: show them the gospel by your transformed life. Let them see your life and your good works, and let them see the grace of God. Verse 2, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, that's how they'll be won to the gospel. That's how they'll come to faith in Jesus. They've heard the gospel. Now let them see the gospel through your lives. Peter's going to dig into this a little bit further. Look at verse number 3. He's going to narrow the focus down for the wife. Verse number 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear. So hold on a second, I want to comment about that. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. This is Peter's encouragement to these wives. Win them without the word. And then he's going to dig a little deeper to help them narrow their focus here, if you will. He charges these Christian women to be different. Right? They lived in a society where outward beauty was everything, the Greco-Roman culture and society. And Peter's charging them to pursue, in this text, if we could summarize it, with inward beauty. That's to be their primary pursuit, is inward beauty. Not aiming as the highest goal, which the Greco-Roman society promoted, outward adornment and beauty. Now, notice his language here, verse number 3. Do not let your adorning be external, braiding of hair, putting on gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. I don't think Peter is telling women to not braid their hair, to not wear gold jewelry, and I know he's not telling women to not wear clothing. So don't read it like that. That's not what Peter's doing in this text. So if your hair's braided, you don't need to unbraid it right now, okay? That's not the point of this. What Peter is doing in this text is he's helping them to see, do not allow your focus to become this. Outward beauty's fine, but that's not our primary focus as Christians, and certainly is not the primary focus of these wives that are in very difficult situations. He wants them to focus on inward beauty, their growth in the grace of God. And notice what it is, verse 4, a gentle and quiet spirit. And Paul and Peter writes, this is a beauty, and I love this language, this is a beauty that is imperishable. It never fades. Outward beauty does for all of us. I was just walking through here this morning. I saw my picture out there. I thought, man, I had a little bit of hair in that picture. And it just fades. It just leaves. But this beauty, this inward beauty, as Peter looks, is imperishable. And notice at the end of verse number 4, it is precious in the sight of God. This gentle and quiet spirit that he's seeking to work in our hearts as Christians, but especially wives in this difficult situation. They are inward graces that bring glory to God. And in Peter's mind, As these inward graces are pursued, they will be evidence for the unbelieving spouse who did not come to faith when the wife came to faith, for that unbelieving spouse to see Jesus and his gospel. That's the glory of this text. That the unbelieving spouse will see the wife and her heart. Not just her braided hair and beautiful jewelry and clothing. The wife, the husband will see her heart. And by seeing her heart, he will see the heart that has been transformed by the gospel. And can I say this to everyone in this room? That's what we want the world to see of us. And we're going to talk about that in chapter 3. But lives that have been transformed by the gospel, people look at us, they do not see what they see in the world, but they see lives that have been moved, transformed by the work of the Spirit. So that's a hard calling. And again, I go back to this for you believing husbands. I go back to this and say to you, you have a high calling. And a part of your high calling is going to be helping your wife fulfill her calling as she helps you to fulfill your calling. He gives an example, verse 5. This is really interesting. He says, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord," small l, "and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." So for these wives, Peter's calling them to remember an Old Testament example. And his Old Testament example here is Sarah and how she submitted to her husband, how she trusted God. And notice a little phrase there. These women, holy women, they hoped in God. Their hope was not in their husbands. Don't ever let that be the case, wives. And I would say the same thing to you, husband. Your hope is never in your husband or your wife. Your hope is in God. Sarah's a woman of faith. Hebrews 11 pulls Sarah out of the Old Testament narrative and sets her in what has been called the Hall of Fame of Faith. Sarah was a woman of faith. She loved her God. She hoped in her God. But specifically, what Peter pulls out here, she called Abraham Lord. Now, before I go any further, and before the husbands in this room tune out, this is not a command for your wives to call you Lord. Don't even go there. Don't even think about it. It's interesting, this happens one time in the Old Testament narrative, Genesis chapter 18, verse 12. In that particular text, God reveals to Abraham, the old man, and his wife, Sarah, the old woman, that they would have a child. And Sarah, to use Genesis language, says this: she was advanced in years, the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. I'll let you explain that later to your kids. So when Sarah heard this promise of God, "Abraham, I'm going to give you a child, a son." When Sarah hears this promise, the text says this: she laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" After all these years, you're telling me now that I have departed the childbearing years, now you're going to give me a son? And as she hears that promise of God, she laughs inwardly. She mutters to herself and she says, "Really? Me and my Lord? Now we're going to have children?" I think what Sarah is doing, she doesn't say that to Abraham. She's really just talking to herself. I don't think it's a sign of disrespect. I don't think she's saying something like that. I think it's a sign of her love for, her respect for, and her honor of her husband. I think it's all that is. Alistair Begg in his sermon, I listened to his sermon on this, trying to want to hear someone else say something about these words. He said it's equivalent to Sarah saying, "That's my guy. That's my guy. Now, Lord, you're going to give me and my guy this blessing." Sarah demonstrates in a very difficult moment honor and respect and love for her husband. And notice the next phrase. "And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." So a common theme in 1 Peter is this: you fear God. You don't fear governing authorities. You don't fear masters. You don't fear those who are persecuting you for doing good. You don't fear your husbands. You fear God. That is a pressing truth throughout the entirety of this particular epistle. And the call here for wives is to do good. Trust God. Live your life for His glory. Serve Jesus in your marriage, if I could add some thoughts to that. That's the call that lands up on Christian wives. This is the calling that God has placed before your life. And be like Sarah. Be this woman of faith who hoped in God. She respected and loved and seemingly adored her husband, but her hope was in God. And she lived life accordingly. She did good. And she didn't fear anything. It's frightening. She feared God. Wives, that's your calling. And can I say this as a pastor here? Tim would share this, I'm sure. Our prayer for you is that the Spirit of God would work in you in such a way that you would bring glory to Jesus in your marriage. And every marriage in here is different. Every relationship in here is different. Your different places of life, your different scenarios, different struggles, different challenges. But may God the Spirit work in you in such a way you'll be a wife that brings glory to Jesus. When the day comes and you close your eyes, wives, the one thing that will be up on your heart is, "Have I honored Christ?" Men, you too. That's our prayer for you as we work through texts like this. All right, awkward moment over. Now I get to talk to husbands, all right? Verse 7. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as to the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." One verse, but man, it is full. This verse is pregnant with truth for men to kind of settle our hearts on for a few moments. And before I even step into working through it, just a note here, you'll find this on your outline. This is a countercultural type statement from Peter. In the Greco-Roman world, wives were often viewed as property with limited privileges. And Peter here is not only writing to wives, he's now writing to husbands. And what he's going to charge husbands to in this text is, you honor and you respect your wife. She is God's child, not your property. So husbands, your charge, your calling. Verse 7, be understanding. Seek to live with your wife with a kind, considerate, compassionate heart. Be quick to show mercy and forgiveness. Lead in love. Husbands, be understanding. Show honor, verse number 7. Never disrespect her in how you treat her. You prefer her above yourself. You lead your family in showing honor to your wife. You lead in serving your wife as Christ has served you. So it's a high calling, husbands. And I think you know this, but let me say it. Regardless of whether your wife fulfills her calling, this is your calling. Your response to God's word is not determined by your spouse's actions. Husbands, your goal is not the submission of your wife. Your goal is to love her as Christ has loved the church. So we lead in this, husbands. You're called to lead in this. To live with your wives with an understanding way. To show honor to her. Show honor to her. Respect to her. Like we honor the emperor. But now it comes in the home, right? And in every facet of our lives, in every aspect of our beings, we honor and respect and love our wives. That's God's calling for husbands. Now, there's a difficult phrase in this text. If you look back down at your Bibles, you probably heard it a moment ago. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Peter, I wonder when Peter wrote that, if he knew that for the next 2,000 years, pastors, a million plus pastors would have to wrestle with that publicly. Like, what's that mean? Peter's got a lot of explaining to do when I get to heaven, right? What's it mean? Well, let me give you two options for this, and I think you could merge them. This could refer to the fact that wives are in a more vulnerable position. In the sense that they are, in that sense, they're the weaker vessel. And they are. They're in the more, in the Greco-Roman world, and what Peter's calling them to in this situation, there's a recognition that they are in, if you will, a more vulnerable position. And Peter exhorts these men to treat their wives with respect and honor. That makes a little bit of sense to me, and it's probably a logical byproduct of this next comment I'm going to make. In that phrase, Peter is likely just recognizing biological differences and a warning to the man in light of those biological differences. So generally speaking, husbands, by God's creative design, are physically stronger than women. And the warning here is to husbands, don't you dare take advantage of your physical strength or size. Instead, you honor her and you respect her. A husband is to never, never physically cause his wife to submit. That is disobedience to God. That is a transgression. It is a sin before the holy God. Kim Riddlebarger writes, pastor, California, he writes, Peter commands husbands to reject one of the most fundamental of the Greco-Roman household codes, that a man can do whatever he wants with his wife because he's physically stronger. Peter rejects that. And he doesn't just reject it. He calls them to something higher than that, right? Honor and respect, understanding, Christ-like love. This is the calling that God places upon husbands. And now Peter reminds the husbands, verse 7, you treat her in this manner because they, speaking of wife, are heirs with you of the grace of life. Again, this is so countercultural to Peter's day. Peter here is making it clear to these husbands, listen, she is not your servant. She is not inferior to you. She is an heir with you of the grace of life. She is your sister in Christ, equal before the eyes of God, the Creator. So don't you dare treat her with disrespect and dishonor. She's an heir in Jesus with you, husbands. Now think of how that shapes your thinking about your spouse, husbands and wives here. To look at my wife or to look at your husband and to say, that's an heir with me of grace, the grace of this life. Together we share that. It is a glorious communion and fellowship of a husband and wife. It is a glorious reality. We share that. There's no greater bond on earth and in heaven than that bond. It's yours. Now let that guide, husbands, how you treat your wife. And it's sort of countercultural in the Greco-Roman society. I can't even overemphasize enough how countercultural this is and what Peter's calling for Christian marriages in this text. And then there's a warning that follows up with that. He says at the end of verse number 7, so that your prayers may not be hindered. What? This is how important your relationship is as a husband and wife and how you treat one another. Peter says here, so that your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, your prayer will not be effective. It's as if God says, I'm not going to hear it. That's what it feels like in the text. If you're going to treat my daughter in that way, I'm not going to hear it. That's my commentary. It's not what Peter's saying. That's my commentary. But that's the feel. That's the tone of this. Respect her. Honor her. Love her. Give your life for her. That's what Jesus did for his church. Give your life for her. She's an heir of the grace of life. Don't you treat her with disrespect and dishonor. Your prayers will be hindered. So God, swallow in that truth. Take it in deeply to your heart and soul and let it affect you and how you treat your wife. You see, verses 1-6 is a lot. It's a lot. I would argue verse 7 is crucial. Husbands. 4 quick reflections to end our morning. Number 1, husbands and wives need the gospel before them all the time. Both husband and wife need to be humbled by grace every day. I love that song we were just singing a few moments ago. It's one of my favorites we sing here. Every time we sing it, I think we should sing that every Sunday after the Lord's table. Because it just reminds you that everything you have is all by grace. It's all by grace. Everything. Well, husbands and wives, if you're going to fulfill the calling that God has placed before you, you need the gospel of grace in front of your eyes all the time. You need to saturate your soul in grace. You need to live in that grace, and out of that grace, you serve and care for your spouse. Number 2, husbands and wives need the Spirit of God to work in and through them. What Peter calls you to in this text is impossible, husband and wife both. It is absolutely impossible save the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives. Number 3, husbands and wives need the church and models of what Peter calls you to in this text. So my wife and I, we have our... Let me speak for myself. I almost made a mistake there, right? I have my issues as a husband. I have my issues. Most of what I've learned about being a husband was watching godly men love their wives. You wouldn't know this name, and he's in glory, but a man like Glenn Rudisill, who I pastored in Ohio, who loved his wife and walked her into the arms of Jesus, Mona. He served her, he cared for her, he honored her, he respected her. Most of everything I've learned about being a husband is watching men like Glenn Rudisill. The church needs men and women full of Christ-likeness to model these things to others. And last, I said I was going to say this, and here I am. If you're not a husband and wife in this room, you're sitting there thinking, man, what am I doing with this text? Well, here's you have a calling to be a good churchman or a good churchwoman. Everyone in this room has that calling. And here's my charge to you when you come to a text like this. If you're not married or you're a widow, be a church member who promotes these truths in the lives of your brothers and sisters. Like, aggressively promotes these kinds of truths in the lives of your brothers and sisters in this church. That's your calling. Texts like this are not throwaway texts if you're not married. These are texts that show you, one, if you're going to be married one day, of what you should be according to Christ. But regardless of that, this creates a culture within our church and the body of Christ and the values that we should be promoting among one another that helps us in the end be better husbands and better wives. So if you're not married in this church, the glory of God and the gospel are at stake every day in every life in this church. Promote these truths. Be like Jesus to everybody in this room, so that the husband and the wife will want to be like Jesus because they're watching your life. So you have a job, you have a responsibility. And in the end, our prayer is that marriages here at Randolph Street would preach the gospel of Jesus, Ephesians 5, and declare the glory of our Savior as we love and honor and respect, serve one another. Amen. I am so glad that passage is over, right? Now we move on in 1 Peter. Bow your heads with me. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, so much to ask for in light of those truths. Help us to have hearts that desire to live for your glory. As husbands, as wives, as those married, unmarried, Lord, let us have hearts that promote these glorious truths, this inward beauty that is imperishable and glorious in your eyes. Let us have a church here that just longs for the fruit of the Spirit to take root in our lives. We would manifest the work of your grace in our hearts and the gospel. So, Lord, bless this day. This is a tough text, Father, but you have inspired it through the Apostle Peter. You have given it for the good of your church. Help us to understand it. Things that I've said that are not helpful or not true, Lord, let those things pass quickly from our minds. The things that have been said that are honoring to your word, may they bring forth much fruit for your glory. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Finished.
Amen. A good truth to end our morning. It was finished upon that cross. Christ has paid the debt, and he has paid it in full. If you will repent and believe the gospel, he will save you today. Join me now as we pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Brothers and sisters, as you leave, go out into the world and seek to live in a way that Peter has called us, to honor Christ in all of our relationships. Hear these words of blessing from the book of Numbers, chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Praise God.